All right, Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. The governor answered and said unto them, Then Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that you give us liberty to preach. Help us to preach with clarity, to preach with the power, the anointing, the touch, the direction, the leadership, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May the word that goes forth find a lodging place in our hearts and in our lives. Oh God, that there might be somebody here lost that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray. Do that work that only you can do. Touch the heart, enlighten it, make Jesus Christ real. Humble their spirit that they might receive him as their Savior. And I pray, oh God, for those in this place that are saved by God's amazing grace, help us to remember where we came from. Help us to rejoice in thy so great salvation. Help us, oh God, to be burdened to share that blessing with a lost and dying world. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. It's not very theological. Of course, I'm not very theological. About Barabbas or Christ. This is the message is about decision making. You know, you go to college now to take classes on decision making. Of course, you can go to colleges and take classes on remedial reading too. Is there not just something fundamentally whacked out about that whole concept? it slays me. So what are you taking in your first year? Oh, we're taking reading 101. Anger management 101. Decision making 101. How to pay your bills 101. Oh, so you got to get the first year of college, first year of a four-year degree out of the way so you can get down to the curriculum. Only in America. You know what they do to those Japanese students and Chinese students who don't measure up, who don't keep up to pace? They slap them around. We have an insurrection in America. Anyway, we're going to talk about decision-making this morning, and there's a decision here that Pilate has to make between Christ and Barabbas. There's a decision here that the people had to make between Christ and Barabbas. Now, poor old Pilate, God bless his little miserable soul, is sitting up there in the seat of authority. He is what they call today the man. And it's going to come down, ultimately, it's going to be his decision on what to do. Now, I've got a little note in the margin of my Bible says, Pilate is the most miserable man in Jerusalem today. So why is he so miserable? Well, because he's conflicted. He's got his wife saying, back out of this sport. Back out. This is one you don't need to get messed up in. Well, you know, anytime your wife's advising you one way and putting pressure on you, you got to be careful, son, because if you don't listen to them, you're going to pay for it. Amen. But on the other hand, and of course, you know, there's examples both ways in the Bible. If you listen to them, you may pay for it anyway. So you got it's a terrible thing being counseled by women. But she says, back out of this. I've suffered many things in a dream, and you need to leave this just man alone. So she put her 2 cents worth in. Then the scribes and the Pharisees are saying he's bad-mouthing Moses and breaking the law, and he's blasphemed God. And so now he's got the religious leaders putting pressure on him to crucify him. So the wife says he's a just man and leave him alone, and the preacher says he's a scoundrel and a crook, nail him on the tree. And then the people are saying, because they've been influenced by the scribes and Pharisees, crucify him. And so Pilate, having listened to the arguments of both sides, is absolutely convinced that he's done nothing wrong. So now his wife said, let him go. The preacher said, kill him. The people said, kill him. But his own interpretation of the facts says, let him go. We're split here, 2-2. It's a draw. But it can't end that way. It can't end in a stalemate. Ultimately, sooner or later, for whatever reason or whatever circumstance, Pilate is obligated to take one side or the other. He can put it off as long as he wants to. But sooner or later, he is going to have to make a decision. You think he's not in the hot seat today? When you fear the people and you fear the scribes, you respect your wife, and then you've got your own personal opinion, and you've got to weigh that thing out. If I let him go, there will be a revolt. I'll make the wife happy. I'll turn the nation against me. If I crucify him, I've got to violate my own conscience and sense of right and wrong in order to get along politically. I would not have wanted to have been in Pilate's place that day. He's in a tough spot. Now you say, well, he just needs to man up and do the right thing. Yeah, you can say that 2,000 years later. I wonder if you'd been so quick and so glib about it if you'd been sitting there beside Pilate that morning on the throne. Amen. So he's in a tough spot. I think he's the most uncomfortable fella in town that day. He's in the hot seat. He's got a decision to make that nobody would envy. So, well, you know, anytime you've got a decision, you have to weigh your options. That's where we're at in America today, you know. I don't care what the issue is. People say, well, you know, I've got to weigh my options. I could do this and I could do that, or I could do that or I could do this. And so-and-so suggested that I do this and I do, and I've got to weigh my options. And you know, you can stall a long time. You can put a thing off a long time and sound legitimate and sound pious and sound intellectual. Well, I know I've got to make a decision sooner or later, but I've got to weigh all my options first. I want to make an informed decision. I want to make a responsible decision. I want to make an intelligent decision. And most of the time what they mean is I want to make a profitable decision. And so we weigh our options. I'll tell you what, man, I was in the grocery store with my wife the other night, and I'm sick to death of options. All I wanted was a bag of meat skins. You understand? You can't get much more fundamental than a meat skin. It's just the hide off a hog in some red hot Wesson oil. That's all it is. She said, "You got options." And I looked over there and I said, "Oh my soul, man. They got a whole row of meat skins. They got the original, but I didn't find them to last. They had smoked, barbecued, salt and vinegar. There's like six or eight different meat skins. And then tucked way back in the corner because nobody wants them. Because we're America and we're progressive. We want the new and improved. We want the latest. We want cutting edge. Back in the corner, they got two bags of original." I thought, "Well, I'm an old geezer. I can get away with the original. Give me one of them." I had to weigh my options, though. Hand me all like them little Cheez-It thingies. You see, you notice I'm not talking about real food. Everything I know anything about is gee-dumps, snacks. Go down to Wally World, go back there to the cookie and cracker row, and look at the cheeses. My soul, man, there's 15 different kinds of Cheez-Its. Too many options. It was a whole lot easier when they just had Cheez-Its. And you'd have to worry about original, middle of the road, end of the road, top of the line, back of the line, what kind of cheese, three cheese, five cheese, without real cheese. It was just Cheez-Its, and you just got one and went on your way. Now you spend 30 minutes on the cookie aisle. 30 minutes for cookies is more time than I want to give cookies. So what's the problem? Too many options. Everybody wants to weigh their options anymore. Now I got to thinking about options. Here's the bottom line about options. I'm going to cut to the chase for you. I'm going to give you the benefit of my thought process, and I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of options. Because I have thought about it thoroughly and examined it from every possibility. I have weighed all the different options, and here is the conclusion. You have no idea how much time and trouble I am saving you. In the final analysis, that means after everything is said and done and all the options are weighed, it always comes down to two. You understand that? Every situation, every decision in life, after all the options are looked at and examined, it will come down to two. And you will have to take this one or that one. You're going to eliminate everything else. There are not going to be three options or four options. When you get all the way down, when you get down to where you have to make a decision, you will narrow it down to two, and you will take one or the other. Now, you may regret narrowing it down to those two. There's a whole bunch of feedback we could go there, see. You say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't narrowed it down to this and this. If I'd have left that out and took this and put it in its place, that's endless. But you're running out of time. You got a deadline. You got to make the decision by a certain time. That is why you're still breathing. So whether you like it or not, you're going to be pushed into a corner where you have to make a decision. And so you're going to throw stuff out until you're left with this and this. I will, I won't, I did, I didn't, yes, no, up, down, hot, cold, black, white, in, out, saved, lost, heaven, I mean, it's come down to two. Pilate is down to two. He doesn't have a third option. It's Barabbas or Jesus. So, well, shoot, those are simple. Now, anybody make a decision if you only got two options, really? You better look at them two options. Now, that's what Pilate's doing here this Sunday morning. He's sitting there looking at Barabbas, and he's looking at Jesus. He knows Barabbas is guilty and Jesus is innocent, and that has little or nothing to do with his decision. His decision has primarily to do with, if I go with this guy, I offend all of them and I've got trouble from here on out. If I do what's right, if I do what my wife wants me to do, if I know what I believe to be right, I'm going to incur the wrath of the entire nation. My only other option is to tell them to take a long walk and do what's right, listen to my wife and listen to my own conscience. But boy, if I do that, I'm going to pay. On the other hand, if I give them what they want, and I crucify Christ and let Barabbas go, I've turned a guilty murderer loose, and I have violated my own conscience, and I have disregarded the wishes of my wife. Which means it's going to be hell at home from now till Jesus comes. Some of y'all didn't get that. You know what he's thinking to himself? He said, I can't win here. This is a lose-lose for me, no matter what I do. Now, he's not right about that, by the way. He's not right. But that's what he's thinking. Okay? Now, so here we are in this dilemma. And by the way, Pilate was not the first guy to be in a situation like this, nor was he the last to be in a situation like this. The truth is, you've been there yourself. And you will likely be there again. Amen? So let's look at Christ and Jesus. Let's look at what his options are. See what kind of decision you'd make. Barabbas. All right? In verse 16 through 18, you find out about Barabbas. He's a troublemaker. He's the leader of an insurrection. He's riled the people up, wanting to overthrow something. He is a career criminal, verse 16. This guy's got a rap sheet long as his leg. He ain't been nothing but trouble since he was in juvie. He's been on every yard in Jerusalem. He knows every guard by their first name. This is a bad boy. Not only that, he's a thief. You can't put your wallet down. You can't leave your car sitting on the street. This guy will break into your house and pillage through all your stuff. He's a thief. And he's a murderer. Let me see. Wait a minute. He's a career criminal. He's anti-government. He's a murderer and a thief. He's pretty despicable if you just want to know the truth. There's not much good you can say about Barabbas. Kind of reminds me of us sometimes, you know. Not much good you can say about us either. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Had a lady came to our church one time, it's been years and years and years ago, and she's sitting on the back there, and when we said the last amen, and I usually run back to the back door to shake everybody's hands, because that's what good preachers do. It's in the minister's handbook, you know. Run to the door, shake hands. And so I run to the door, and I'm shaking hands. And she didn't want to shake my hand. And I could tell there was some bit of tension in her. And she left, and so I talked to this other person a few days later. And she said, that when she came to your church, she thought she was a pretty good person till you got through preaching. I thought, well, glory to God, I did my job, you know. But most of us think we're pretty good people. Barabbas probably didn't think he was too bad a guy either. I've always been able to justify every rotten, dirty thing I ever did, at least at the time I was doing it. So Barabbas is a rebel and a murderer and a thief. He's not a real blessing or a help to society. He's not a contributing member of contemporary society. All right, then look at Christ. Well, Matthew 26, verse 59 through 61, he's been falsely accused. You're looking at a person who has honestly been framed. Now, I know every guy on every yard in America is innocent. I know two things about prisoners. They all innocent, and they all saved. If you don't believe that, go out to any jail and talk to them. There are so many saved people in jail that we call our prison ministry our ministry to the saints in prison. They all right with God. I don't know how they got in there. Anyway. So here's Christ. He's falsely accused. All the things they said he did not do. He is not a murderer. He is not a thief. He has not led an insurrection. He has gone about doing good. He has done always those things which please the Father. He has raised healed the sick and raised the dead. Why in the world then do they want Barabbas to go free and Jesus to be crucified? And Pilate's sitting there looking at it and saying, I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense. But he's still got to make a decision, and the consequences of his decision is going to be the same. Now, Pilate's weighing this thing, and it's weighing heavy, and his time is running out. He can't stall his people for very long. They'll stone him. So here's the choice. Pilate has got to make a choice between wickedness and righteousness. He's got to make a choice between sinfulness and holiness. He's got to make a decision between darkness and light. He doesn't know it, but he's fixing to make a decision between death and life. Man, there really is a lot riding on this decision. I wish sometimes that people would take their decisions more seriously. It's amazing. I talk to people, you know, I've been preaching a long time, and I've talked to a lot of people over the course of my 36 years, whatever it's been, 37, almost 37. And it's amazing. People have, they say, preacher, I've got a real dilemma here. I've got a quandary. I can't figure this out, or I don't understand this, or you know, they've got a problem that they've been dealing with forever and ever and ever, and it's robbing them of their sleep, and they, you know. And they say, well, what about so-and-so? And they'll tell you what it is. And I say, oh, look, here. And I can open a Bible and turn to three or four verses and give them a Bible answer, and you know what them same people do? Oh, okay. And they're happy. They got it settled. They don't have any questions anymore. And they're just happy as a jaybird. And I thought, that's all it took to get you to make up your mind, to settle your issue? It just always seems so shallow to me. I don't think I've ever reached a decision quite that easy. Never been satisfied with an answer that quick. People are just, they don't take things serious enough. They don't put enough thought into it. They don't weigh the consequence. They just look at a thing, you give them a little information, they make their decision, and off they go. Well, I guess it's wonderful to be that way. I don't know that. I'm just assuming that because I've never been able to do that. I got to be able to nail the thing down. So, Pilate's choices are Barabbas or Christ. And the issues behind that decision, the what's entailed in choosing Christ, what's entailed in choosing Barabbas are enormous. They are going to have lifelong, personal, national consequence. Say, why national? Because them Jews said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Forever. Man. Now, I spent a lot of time talking about Pilate and trying to emphasize the scope and the importance of his decision and the fact that his decision is inescapable. Not his choice, but the fact that he has to make one. The time will come when he will have to make a decision, and it's going to be Barabbas or Christ. He has no other options. Nothing else enters into the equation. This one man, at some singular point in time, must decide for all time and eternity, Barabbas or Christ. And whatever the decision is the decision he will live for or live with forever. Once it's done, there's no undoing it. There are no do-overs. There are no oops, slips, I'm sorry, let me do that again. Got one shot at it. It's like raising a kid, you get one lick. I mean, one shot, and you're through. You better do it right. Now, everybody in this little story was influenced by somebody. Pilate has been influenced by his wife and by the people. The people were influenced by the priest. The priests were influenced by greed or envy, jealousy. Somewhere down in there is truth and all that stuff, you know. That's just way too murky for me. But here we are at this point in time. And Barabbas is on the throne, and a decision will be made, and there will be a consequence. Just like Pilate, you will be forced to make a decision at some point and some time. I'm going to make you make one today. Whether you want to or not, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with the method or the tactic or anything, it won't make any difference. You will make a decision today before you leave. The time has come. We're going to press the issue. You will not be allowed to escape. You do have the freedom to make your own decision. Like Pilate, he looked at Barabbas and he looked at Christ and he weighed both and he weighed the consequence and then he made his decision. You're going to do the same thing. You see, Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a second option. You can reject Jesus Christ. You can reject life and choose death. You can elect the devil. You can choose sin over righteousness, life over death, Satan over Christ. It's Lucifer or Jesus. You can look at the two of them And the devil was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a murderer and the father of it and all that. Or Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who went about doing good, who knew no sin, who gave his life a ransom that you might have eternal life. And so today, the options are receive Christ and be saved by his amazing grace, washed in his blood, accept the sacrifice he made, or reject him and choose the devil. To receive Christ is to receive life everlasting. To reject Christ is to die in your sins and spend an eternity without God and without hope in a Christless grave. You say, well, man, that's just not much of a choice. Yeah, but it all depends on who you've been influenced by. So the question this morning is this. Who will influence your decision? You know what some people are going to say? Well, preacher, you may be right, but I don't think I'm ready yet. You made the wrong decision. If I get saved, if I give my life to Christ, if I live for God, then I will have to quit doing this and this and this. I'll have to give up my drinking. I'll have to give up my immorality. Have to give up my crooked way of living. Therefore, I'm not saying no to Jesus, I'm just postponing it. No, you made a decision. The decision was no. Then, preacher, this is a really ugly tactic, and I don't appreciate you putting me on the spot. I don't care. You're on your way to hell anyway. What good's it going to do you? You're going to get mad at me? I'm supposed to lose sleep over that? I've spent my whole life with somebody being mad. Usually my wife. If you get mad this morning, it's not going to bother me, but if you die and go to hell, Jesus Christ died for nothing. I'm just trying to get you to make a decision that you have to make at some point, at some time, and make sure you make the right decision and not be influenced because of your friends or your circumstance or your lifestyle or people in your life. Listen, make your decision based on the outcome and the consequence. And if you make the wrong decision, you die without Christ, you spend eternity in hell, and you'll never get another opportunity. Once you're dead and gone, it's over with. The decision must be made while you're alive, and eternity is determined. Eternity hangs on the decision you make. Well, my friends will laugh at me. People think I'm a Bible. Who cares? Who cares? I'm going to tell you right now, God is my witness. I don't give a dime worth of difference to what anybody thinks. I am not going to hell for anybody in this room. Nobody. Pilate, which will it be? Jesus or Barabbas? He said, set Barabbas free. He chose death over life. He chose sin over righteousness. He chose hell over heaven. Why? He feared the people. He wasn't man enough. Didn't have the character, didn't have the courage of his own conviction. He believed the man to be innocent in his own mind. He knew it was the right thing to do. Listen, I've seen countless people who knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They knew what they ought to do. They knew they ought to get saved. They knew they ought to live right. They knew. But they were influenced by somebody or something and made the wrong decision. The night my wife got saved, she was under terrible conviction. William R. Pace witnessed to her, and I've never seen anybody in all my life as tore up as she was. And she made a decision that night. She was sitting at our kitchen table, and she looked at Bill Pace and that old Scofield Bible, and she would look at me. I could see the pain on her face. I could see the fear. You know what her problem was? She knew the right thing to do was get saved. She knew that. But she was afraid that if she did, she'd lose her husband. Because I was so anti-God, so anti-religion. Such a blasphemer. And she loved me. She didn't want to lose her husband. She didn't want to lose the father of her children. She had a choice. God had put her in a spot, and she knew that night. She knew she has told this story countless times. She knew that night this was her last opportunity. If she didn't get saved tonight, if she didn't choose Christ tonight, she never got another shot at it. This was it. This is where the rubber meets the road, and the decision tonight would determine her eternity. And with the most fearful look I have ever seen, her lips trembling, tears running down her face, she bowed her head and chose Christ. She made the right decision. Now you have to make a decision this morning. You're going to choose Christ. You're going to choose the way you've been living. What are you going to choose? You say, well, I'm going to put it off today. I'll make the decision down the road. I hope you get an opportunity to do that. Sometimes God is so gracious. Sometimes God gives us opportunity over and over and over again. But the day will come. Maybe not today, but the day will come. And a lot of times it comes in a way and at a time we have no idea about. The time will come when it'll be your turn. And you'll know, if I don't do it today, there's no more chances. It's today, it's now, or never. I don't know if today's your day for that, or next week, I don't know. I'm not God, but I do know this, that that day comes. You'll make a decision, and it'll be the right one or the wrong one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but if I were in your place, I'm not. I made my decision. If I had an opportunity today to choose between Christ and Beelzebub, if I had an opportunity today to choose between life and death, I'd make the right decision, and I'd make it today. I'd make it while I had an opportunity. That Bible said today, today, today. You're not promised tomorrow. You may never have another opportunity. But today, right now, today, you have an opportunity. You can make that decision and settle it once for all forever. It's decision time. Why don't you come play the piano? She's going to play Just As I Am. Just As I Am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Why don't you come this morning? Every head bowed, every eye is closed. I don't know a single heart here. The only person I know for sure that's saved on their way to glory is me. I have sneaking suspicions about some of you. But I don't know. But you and Christ know. You know how you're living. You know what you've decided. You know what you've put off. What's it going to be? You going to to sit there and say, oh, people think I'm already saved. What will my boyfriend think? What will my girlfriend? Who cares? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about making a decision that will determine eternity. We're talking about the possibility that this is the last opportunity you will ever have on this earth. How are you going to choose? Are you as uncomfortable as Pilate? Oh, Pilate sat there that day and squirmed, and he twisted in his seat, and he perspired. Sweat ran down his face. He had to make the decision. It was his to make and his alone. And there was no escaping, and there were no other options. It was Christ or Barabbas. It's life or death. It's salvation or damnation. What do you do? Some of you ought to come. Some of you ought to make a decision this morning to get saved. Somebody ought to say, today is my day. This is my opportunity. I'm in the right place and it's the right time. And I'm not going to worry about what anybody says or thinks. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get it done today. Maybe there are those here, you say, oh, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. But you're not living for God. You've got no testimony. You've got no power. You've got no peace. You've got no joy. And you know the reason why. Say, I'm going to fix that thing today. I'm going to make a decision today to live for God. Once you give it up, give in, live for Jesus. Tell you how to be happy. Live for Jesus. Tell you how to have peace in your heart. Live for Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace.